All right, good morning, church. Guys, it is such a blessing to be able to worship with you all this Sunday. If you're a guest, we are so excited that you're here, especially it's Baptism Sunday, so I know that there's family here, and we just hope that you feel welcome and have had a great time at Genesis already. I'm Tyler. I'm a pastoral resident here at Genesis, and I've been blessed with the responsibility of opening God's Word with you today. We're going to be talking about David again. A couple weeks ago, Mike preached about David and Goliath. And with our series that we're doing here, he went through biblical theology and framed how the story is supposed to be, pointing to Christ. And just a refresher for us, with Mike's sermon and where we left off with David, it has been said that when we read the story that we view ourselves as David, and with God on our side, our giants will fall. But Mike made the point, he said, maybe that's not the real point of the story. Maybe we aren't David, but we're supposed to identify with Israel, God's army who was shaking in their boots, terrified. God had provided for them and given them victories, and they were supposed to trust God. Or maybe David isn't the true hero of the story, but it gives us a picture of how God raises a rescuer who fights the battle for his people, then gives them the victory and the benefits. So more than any other person in the Bible, maybe besides Moses, David's story is full of pointers that lead us to Jesus, who is the true and better David. And a little bit of a spoiler for us today, Jesus is still the true and better David. And that's definitely a thing that we are going to be getting into. So into diving into David's life again, there's a lot that's happened between the Lord using David to deliver his people from the Philistines and now where we will be in Psalm 22. David's life was filled with all kinds of things. We left off with him being a common shepherd boy with great confidence in God's faithfulness, right, who he used to defeat Goliath. But David also fled for his life when Saul found that he was going to be the next king. David eventually became king. We also know that David fell into grave sin and his family suffered as a result. But through it all, David turned to God and he trusted him. This reliance on God and this continual pursuit of relationship with God is part of what makes David known as a man after God's own heart. So today, we're going to see the other side of David in the Psalms. We'll see how David suffered because of his unrighteousness. He felt that God abandoned him. We'll also see, however, when David cried out in repentance, that God was faithful to restore David. So guys, before we start, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into the passage. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this awesome opportunity to be here with these people. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we get into your word. Lord, be with me as I speak. Spirit, speak through me and preach a far better sermon than I am able to. Lord, I pray that you soften hearts, open ears, and most of all, that you be made much of today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to start in the first half of Psalm 22. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the side of the rows. We'd love for you to take that. That is a gift for you. If you don't have a Bible, or you don't have a Bible, it's easy to understand. And that'll be on page 538. And we'll be in Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21 at first. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. So what is Psalm 22? Psalm 22 was written by David. And if we just stop right here, it would be just a tough bit of scripture. It gets better, I promise, but we're going to sit in here for a second in this grief. This passage probably sounds very familiar to you. If you are familiar with the story of the crucifixion, the beginning of this are the very words that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Mike Hubbard, one of our elders, who also does majority of the preaching here, taught at Missouri Baptist University, and he would have his students read this psalm. Many of these students were not believers, and almost all of them thought that it was an account about the crucifixion of Jesus, which they are right. But here we are with looking at the first part of this, the beginning of Psalm 22 with David in extreme grief. He is torn. He feels that God has forsaken him, that he is just going unheard. What happened to this bold shepherd boy that God used to kill Goliath? Now, David is known as a man after God's own heart. What is happening here? And he's feeling utterly forsaken. His words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Feels that God has abandoned him, and he's under this intense weight. He says, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. So I think for us, there may be times when we feel separation, despair. There are times when God seems distant in our lives, uninvolved, silent. Our key word there is seems. It's like our cries go nowhere, like our prayers are going nowhere, just hitting the wall. And in these moments, all you can do is groan. Is God ever going to answer? The psalmist David here says, I feel like I'm falling apart. What is happening? Psalm 22 is a validation of struggle. As the struggle is real, we felt that. God doesn't always seem near. We don't always understand what he's doing. And sometimes life just doesn't make sense. There's times when we get terrible news, when we lose a loved one. I think also here, as is the case for this psalm, when we have to reap the consequences for some of our own actions. I think this is the space that David was in. Now, David is suffering. He suffered spiritually, personally, and he suffered physically. I know I've heard a lot all the time when I think of David, I just think of the term a man after God's own heart. But we also need to remember that he is a sinner. And at times, David had huge moral failings. I think the psalm comes at a time of deep regret and pain from his feeling. You know, David committed adultery. David committed murder. Toward the ends of his life, David failed to trust God, and he took a census of his army, thinking that God hadn't given him enough, and he paid vastly for it. David at times was a passive father, and his family suffered greatly from it. So we saw what is Psalm 22, but we also need to look at what this psalm isn't. The pain that David is experiencing made me immediately jump here to this, that he is facing consequences from his actions. Now, don't hear me wrong. If you have suffered or are currently suffering, this is not just me saying that it's because like you did this to yourself. You just had a great moral failing. But when we look at the suffering of David, we know David as a man who did suffer a lot. As a young man, he was pursued by Saul. When Saul found out that he was going to be king, Saul decided that he didn't want this to happen, and he was going to try and kill David. Later in his life, David was even on the run from his own son, who decided, you know what, it's my time to be king, and tried to kill his dad and take the throne. David talks about this in Psalm 3 when he fled from his son. He says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people, for who set themselves against me all around." I want us to listen to verse 7 here in this passage. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on my cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing be on your people." In another psalm, David is lamenting a corrupt government. And he says in Psalm 58, verses 6 through 9, he says, "O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away." We call these imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms are prayers in which the psalmist invokes curses, calling upon God to bring misfortune and disaster upon enemies. And note here, this isn't just David going off. David isn't just like ticked off and saying wild things. These are theological statements. God is holy and deserves for his people to honor him. Now, the people were not doing that, and David thought this was not right and wanted the Lord to move. But Psalm 22 doesn't use this kind of language. I think the suffering comes to seem from David's failing and the after effects of his actions. I think like his failing with Bathsheba. One night, David was walking on the roof of his palace and he saw Bathsheba bathing. With lust in his heart, he asked his servant who she was, and his servant told him that she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty men in the army. Despite her marital status, David sent for her to be brought to his palace. Now, he then slept with her. Keep in mind here, David is the king of Israel leading God's people. There are many perks that come with being the king, but using your power to commit adultery to take advantage of someone is definitely not one of them. That was not at all the design that God had. Now, who can say no to the king? It's wicked. So after this wicked act, Bathsheba notifies David that she is pregnant. But David dives deeper into sin rather than face his actions. He tries to hide his act. David pulls her husband Uriah out of battle. And he's like, "You know, you've been working hard. You've earned it. You deserve a break. Go home. Be with your wife." But Uriah refuses. Like, "I can't go home while my men are fighting." After Uriah denies David's pleas, David decides that the only way to hide this is to kill Uriah. He sends Uriah to the front lines and has his leaders pull back and leave Uriah behind, resulting in his death. Later, when David and Bathsheba's child was born, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. And Nathan used a parable that a rich man took a poor man's only sheep and killed it, even though he had many flocks of his own. Remember, David's a former shepherd. And because of this, he was so angry in the story which he thought was true, and he responded, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Nathan then pointed to David and uttered the chilling words, "You are the man." David was the one guilty of the sin, and judgment would be upon his house. David had strayed so far. He was finally realizing what had happened. Think of the shame and the weight that came with that when he just realizes what he has really done. Which puts a little more in perspective of our passage, words like, "I am a worm and not a man." And David gets found out, that's scorned by mankind and despised by the people. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." I think this pain and how he's so torn up in Psalm 22 has to be how he's feeling here after this. So coming to the end of himself, David repents. And his repentance is recorded in Psalm 51. Now he recognizes the holiness of God and the weight of his sin, and he cries out in his need. Right, so I'm going to read Psalm 1 for us. And that'll be on the screens for you to see. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. To create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings. And then bulls will be offered on your altar." In light of Psalm 51 and David's repentance, I want to bring us back to look at Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, in this conversation before the Lord, David moves from intense grief, but he also goes from intense grief to hope and praise. There's a back and forth that is going on. In this passage, we see past, present, and future conversation. David cries at the beginning of the passage, "Why have you forsaken me? Like, why are my cries going nowhere? But then he follows with, but you are holy. Our fathers trusted you and you delivered them. You heard their cries. He says, I am a worm. The people you gave me to lead despise me. They think I'm a hypocrite. But you, God, created me. You gave me faith. By your grace, you have sustained me all my life, and you have been my God. But there's more to this psalm. In this time of grief and crying out to the Lord, the Spirit is speaking through David. This is a prophetic moment. The question asked is, how can David's sins be paid for? How can David be made right? There is a promised Messiah. So at David's time, the Messiah is promised to be coming, and he did come. I want us to look at Psalm 22 and also Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 are the moments that are leading up to the crucifixion where Jesus is beaten, mocked, stripped, and hung on the cross. And it should be on the screen. Yeah, so Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here is Jesus on the cross. Said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are uttered by Jesus on the cross when he is taking on the full wrath of God. Psalm 22:7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. The people thought David was a hypocrite. Right? This man after God's own heart. Right, but here in Matthew, here is Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, who is now being slain on a sinner's cross, and the people are mocking him. Psalm 22:8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Matthew 27:43, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The people are telling Jesus that if he is really the Son of God, this wouldn't be happening. Right, but how wrong were they? Jesus is doing this for the people who are mocking him out of love. And the psalmist said, they pierced my hands and feet. That's the crucifixion as Jesus was nailed to the cross. Psalm 22:18, they divided my garments among them. Matthew 27:35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And Psalm 16:18, we know that these really can't be what David experienced. David was not executed. David died as an old man. And in those times, when a person was executed, the executioner got the clothes. This is no longer David. David is describing the cross 450 years before it is even invented. It was invented by the Persians and later perfected by the Romans as used on Jesus. And this crushes the idea that Jesus was just a teacher or a prophet or some type of sage. He is the promised Messiah. When reading this psalm, I just get this picture in my head, almost of like David writing this at the foot of the cross. Here he is broken by his sin. He's torn apart, intense grief. He cannot save himself. And then he gets a picture of how forgiveness is going to happen. So our series is The Serpent Must Die. And our question is, where does the serpent come in on this? The serpent would have us believe that Jesus was only a good teacher or a capable prophet, but not the Messiah who is predicted and spoken of by David. And Jesus crushes the serpent by proving definitively that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of Man who gives his life for his people. Charles Spurgeon, a pastor and theologian from the 1800s, called this psalm the Psalm of the Cross. And he says, it is a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the memorial of his expiring joys. David in his afflictions may be here in a very modified sense, but as the star is concealed by the light of the sun, he who sees Jesus will probably neither see nor care to see David. Before we have both a description, both of the darkness and of the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ and the glory of which shall follow. Oh, for grace to draw near and see this sight. We should read reverently, putting off our shoes from our feet as Moses did at the burning bush. For if there be anywhere in Scripture, if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm. David suffered because of his unrighteousness. Jesus, the righteous, suffered because of our unrighteousness and made it possible for us to be made right. I think when we see here, especially with the language used on the psalm, we need to see all of this. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He took on the full wrath of God. Wrath that we had stored up for ourselves that we deserved. David, when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? David feels that he has lost his relationship with God, that he is cut off. It's because David had distanced himself. Psychiatrists say that the loss of great love is worse than physical pain. But I don't think David's relationship with God was only in a man's lifetime. Christ has been in an eternal love relationship with God within the Trinity for eternity. And here on the cross, the Lord has turned his face away from Jesus, and Jesus is experiencing all the wrath that we deserve. And I think of that pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry, this is a cry of love. My God, like the covenant God had made with his people, and he told them, you will be my people and I will be your God. And listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, he made this awesome point that in the time of Jesus, in the time of David, they didn't necessarily use titles for the Psalms or have they didn't have the chapter numbers or verse numbers like we have in our Bible. To start singing the psalm or reciting the song, they would say the first verse. And here is Jesus repeating Psalm 22, the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is saying, I am Psalm 22. I am the promised Messiah. And this is the great substitute. How Christ paid the price for us. And the price was infinite. Christ suffered infinitely for us so that we can be saved infinitely. Like Eric had talked about imputed righteousness at the beginning of service, Christ traded his righteousness for our sin. He took our sin and we got his righteousness. Like Mike a couple weeks ago with the sermon on David and Goliath, Jesus won the battle and we get the spoils. This shows us the beauty of grace. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not by a result of work, so that no one may boast. Jesus taking this for us is a gift. This psalm should cause us to see the devastating infinite cost of sin in the all-powerful beauty of the cross. Jesus didn't begrudgingly climb up on the cross and be like, these people are awful. I just got to do this. Like, no, it was out of love. And he wanted to do that. Our sin is costly. Our sin is bad for us. So look at how it tore up David and the effects that it had in his life. But most importantly, it is dishonoring to our perfect and holy God. And the cost of sin is death that we deserve. Jesus died in our place, and with his death, he defeated sin. And then he rose again 3 days later, forever defeating death. And we deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus can make us alive. So we need to recognize our sin and give it up to God. And in some ways, we need to grieve our sin. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, say repent and believe, because there is forgiveness. There is reason for life. You can be made right. You don't have to carry the weight. But believer, if you have been saved, you have been washed white as snow. That is not your own doing. Only God can forgive and restore. I'm just chasing a short rabbit here. Hating yourself because of your sin doesn't help you get any more forgiveness. Right? Hating yourself is not what God wants. He wants your praise. Realize the weight of your sin, the cost of your sin. Give that to God in praise. Which gets us to the other half of Psalm 22. We see that our salvation results in praise. So if you look back down at your Bibles, Psalm 22, 21 through 31. We're getting the second half of Psalm 21. We stopped in the middle. And so the second half of Psalm 21, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hid his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the family of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. The second part of verse 21 is the key that opens up the door of praise for the rest of the psalm. It says, you have rescued me. The CSB Bible translation puts it as, you have answered me. A theologian wrote that the statement, you have answered me, indicates that Christ has been delivered from the power of death. The event that redeems his people from the power of death and begins the process of restoration of creation. And this deserves exuberant and worldwide praise. And the Lord is both the source of our praise and he is the object of our praise. So how can we not praise him for this? We were dead, and Christ made it possible for us to be alive. We were condemned, but through Christ we can be forgiven. It cost God his Son to love us. How can we not praise him it should cause awe in us because of the freedom of this gospel. We also see that in this we will be fully satisfied in him. David went looking outside of God's design for satisfaction, and it had broken. Christ gives us true satisfaction. And we also see from this passage that our salvation results in mission. With Christ's sacrifice swallowed by darkness, the light of salvation burst forth to bring the nations back to God. The anguish of the Messiah was for the adoration of the nations. The death of the Messiah was for the dance of the nations. The pain of the Messiah was for the praise of the nations. The ruin of the Messiah was for the rejoicing of the nations. The suffering of the Messiah was for the salvation of the nations. And the woe of the Messiah was for the worship of the nations. Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the nations shall worship before you. Spurgeon wrote about this verse, says in reading this, one is struck with the Messiah's missionary spirit. John Stott says we need to become global Christians with a global vision, for we have a global God. This is in response to this psalm. The verse contains an amazing missionary promise. It is the guarantee that the Lord will save people from all over the world. Like, the Lord will continue to save. Why? Verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I also want us to see how the mission aspect of the psalm that we have received, verses 30 and 31, posterity shall serve him. It has been told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. If we're in this room, we've been born. But the people before that, to a people yet unborn, that was the promise. Many of us have heard the gospel, and if you've never heard it, you're hearing it now, that Christ has won, that Christ has conquered. But we are continue to do the same, to carry this news out of praise and awe to a generation yet unborn. I read an article by a missionary, and he was writing about this psalm, and he said that this psalm is what brought his family to the field, and it's also that keeps his family on the field. He says David groans in the first part of Psalm 22, and he glories in the second. The structure of the psalm teaches us that grief, no matter how deep, is temporal. It will give way to glory. After darkness comes light. After pain comes praise. This was true for David and for the new David, the better David, Jesus. And it will be true for his body, the church. Because of Christ, the suffering is worth it. Christ has won, and we get the reward. Heaven is the reward. He will continue to save. So we need to trust and obey. And so here in closing, wrapping up, Psalm 22 is not just about David. It's a prefiguring of Jesus on the cross, who on our behalf endures the wrath of God for our sins. Yet just as the psalm says, God did not abandon him. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead as proof that his sacrifice was true and good. And the Father found what he had done and was well pleased. Jesus didn't need the forgiveness found in Psalm 51. But he is the one who offers it to any who will cry out to him. The serpent would have us believe that Jesus was only a good teacher, just a prophet, but not the Messiah who's predicted and spoken of by David. Jesus crushes the serpent by proving definitively that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of Man who gave his life for his people. And so here soon, I'm going to pray. But I want to invite you guys. We have prayer corners on the sides, and we have a prayer team that would love to pray with you. If you are suffering or carrying the weight of something and need prayer, go to them. If you need to trust Jesus, go and have a conversation. Yeah, so I'm gonna close this. I'm gonna close this in prayer, and the band will take it from there. And Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son and his sacrifice. And what we see from this psalm, that there is forgiveness and the ability to be made right through you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our place, for giving it all for us. I would pray that you move and help us to praise you and move in mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.